there's a bigger reason why I'm preaching out of this Bible today. Because we're going to talk about the love of our Heavenly Father. And all of a sudden it hit me. I'm like, holy cow. I think perhaps there's a bigger reason why I'm preaching out of this Bible. So we've been on Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees are grumbling because Jesus is hanging out with irreligious and unclean people. And Jesus doesn't give a lecture. He does what he typically did. He told them a story. And in this case, he didn't just tell them one story. He told them three. He told about a shepherd, and there's a lost sheep who's afraid and lonely and isolated. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 to find that one. And then Jesus goes right into another story. He talks about a widow who has 10 coins that for a widow were incredibly valuable. They represented hope. They represented an ability to eat and to live. And she loses one coin. And she tears the house apart looking for it. And then he tells the story of a father who has two sons, but one of them decides to leave the family business, take his inheritance, and he squanders it on wild living. And so there's a very important number. Have you noticed what number is really important in Luke chapter 15? The number is one. One. And so for over 25 years, God has given me a philosophy. Anytime I speak in front of people, which I avoided at all costs the first 30 years of my life, literally all costs, God gave me the philosophy based on Luke chapter 15 that every time I speak, whether it's in the business world, to sales, there was a paper company, bought a lot of their paper supplies from eastern Wisconsin. And they delivered it all across North Dakota and South Dakota, and they used to do a yearly sales meeting, and they would bring me in and kind of do a little motivational sales talk to get their day going. And in the church, whether there's 10 people or 10,000, I guess I've never spoken to 10,000. I've spoken to probably 1,500 people before. But every time I just pray, God, would you just use this message to help one person? One person. That's it. Last night, yesterday, that's what I prayed. God, would you just use this message for one person? Could be one person online. If you're watching online, go ahead. Put in the chat bar where you're watching from. Your house, your car, what city, what state, where you're at. I just pray, God, is there one person? So maybe you're the one today. Is it worth it? It's worth it. Would I fly up at, would I stay home for 32 hours and jump on a plane and leave my house at 4:30 a.m. on Wednesday and come to Racine, Wisconsin for one person? You better believe it. You better believe it. One is Luke 15, Jesus said, it's one. It's one. It's one more. And so that's always been my philosophy of ministry. Jesus, help me to reach one person. Help me, God, just use me, speak through me, so that one more person can take one more step, Jesus, towards you. And so what I want us to do, this Bible is King James Version. You may be familiar. You may have memorized verses out of King James. You may still read King James, and that's great. King James Version was written in the early 1600s, so it's written in language that we don't use a lot in today's society. So I typically recommend a New International Version or New Living Translation, some like the Message. I usually encourage people to use a translation that uses more modern language because it can be difficult to understand the King James Version. However, This Bible is in the King James, and so I will, as we walk through this passage, I will come back to the New International Version as well. But what I want us to do, out of respect to God's Word, and out of respect to those who have blazed a trail of faith for you and for me, because we're part of a way bigger story, way bigger story. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I am going to ask if you would stand as I read God's Word. And if you're watching online, I would encourage you, if you're laying in bed or sitting on the couch, I want to ask you to stand as I read God's Word. And I will, I'll interpret a few things as we go through, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 15, verse 20. The prodigal son comes to his senses. He realizes that he's far off the beaten path, and he decides to return to his father. And verse 20 says that the son arose, and he came to his father. But yet when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck, and he kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat T-bone steaks. Let us eat, be merry, for the son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found, and they began to be merry. Now, there's another character in the story. The older son was in the field. As he came in, he drew nigh to the house. He came close to the house, and he began to hear music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, What's going on? What do these things mean? The servant said, Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. The older son was angry. He wasn't going to go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, talked to him. And he answered, saying to his father, Lo, these many years do I not serve thee? I have not transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Talking about an animal, a fatted animal to party, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, but your son, do you notice that? Not my brother, but your son. It's amazing what happens when we get angry and we feel disrespected and we begin to judge others. It's amazing. It's not my brother, it's your son. When he comes, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fattest calf. And he said unto him, the father said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God, use these words that Jesus said and taught to teach us today. God, not my words, not my will, but may your words, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last fall, Coach Brennan Pugh was so excited to kick off his second season as a high school football coach. It was Friday night, September 11th, 2020. His first season as a head football coach was pretty rough, and he had high hopes for a better year. The day before the game, he ran into a huge obstacle. He was around someone who tested positive for COVID-19, and he now was officially quarantined. Brennan Pugh lives next door to the football field. So here is a picture of what he did on that Friday night. That's how much that dude wanted to coach football. So he had his cell phone out and his headset on, and he watched the game and he communicated with the assistant coaches. I love that picture. It reminds us that one of the most important searches that you and I will ever go on is the search for connection. For connection. Where is it that you are looking? Where is it that you have found a deep, authentic connection marked by unconditional love and acceptance? Love and acceptance that goes beyond the external, beyond performance, beyond the physical. Love that is eternally secure and steadfast. Friends, where is it? Have you found it? Where are you looking for that sort of a connection? The prodigal son was restless, and he became convinced that in order to find this connection, he needed to receive financial wealth from his father and head out to a distant land. Oh, that son longed for love and for purpose, adventure, and meaning. But what he discovered is that the search for more can lead us to a very, very dark and lonely road. Have you discovered this, guys and gals? When you search for more of anything other than God, at the end of the day, it's going to come up empty. Oh, more work, more money, more hobbies, more alcohol, more parties, more stuff, more food, more and more and more of anything other than God will never satisfy the wiring of a human heart. When we go on a journey in the search for more of anything other than God, sooner or later, you and I will awaken with a sense of regret. And the only pathway out of regret is to set out and go back to our Father. The prodigal son came to his senses and he returned to his Father. He realized, I hope you've realized, that the central connection in life for every human heart is a relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. To connect our lives and our hearts to His Son, Jesus Christ, who paved a way for us to make our way back to God and to have a connection with our Creator and a connection to God's family, makes all the difference. For those of you that have made your way back home, whether it was in the last week, whether it was in the last month, whether it was decades ago, as a pastor, I want to say welcome home. Way to go. Way to go. I congratulate you. I applaud you. What a journey you are on. You're home. You're home. It takes courage. It takes commitment. It takes determination. You have to receive the love and the grace that, and the truth that Jesus has shown us. While the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him. He greeted him with a kiss. The son immediately says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I want to talk about that phrase, those two sentences, for just a minute here. One of Satan's biggest weapons to defeat and destroy us is to steal our identity. Are you aware of this? If Satan can steal our identity, he can kill and he can destroy. If he can steal our identity, if he can steal our joy, our hope, our peace, he can ultimately kill and destroy us. The son said two very, very powerful things. He first said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you." That is a beautiful statement. It's a statement of humility. It's a statement of courage. It's a statement of repentance. It's a very, very healthy step when we find ourselves filled with regret that we admit where we're at. We admit that we have sinned against God and we've sinned against other people. It's very, very healthy. And so a lot of people A lot of people use these words interchangeably. Guilt and shame. We have a huge, huge challenge, I believe, in the Christian faith because we use guilt and shame interchangeably. I want to share something with you if you aren't familiar with this concept. Guilt, that is a part of how God has wired us because guilt says, I have done something wrong, I need to make it right. That's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing. Man, at supper tonight, I probably shouldn't have said that. I think I probably said something out of line to one of my kids. And so I need to go into their bedroom and tell them to stop playing Among Us for 5 minutes. And I need to tell them I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said at supper table. And I don't say I'm sorry, but if you put a but in it, you're really not sorry. You're just trying to build your case. And so you just say I'm sorry. Guilt is a healthy thing, right? Not false guilt, but when the Holy Spirit prompts us and says, you know what, you need to make that right. You need to call your brother up that you haven't spoken to for the last year and say, dude, I love you. Is there anything we can do just to kind of get on the same page again? Guilt. God wires us in order to get back on track. Shame. Shame, however. Shame says, I didn't. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, there's something wrong with me. Shame is from Satan. Now, teach you something else. I never will capitalize Satan's name. I write columns in the newspaper, and I always, if I ever put Satan in a column, I'll put lower caps, and one time they changed it to capitalize, and I called the editor, and I said, no, I intentionally do not capitalize Satan's name. I don't want to give him any level of respect. Is he the enemy of our souls? Absolutely. He is out to steal, he is out to kill, he is out to destroy. Do not be unaware. And so shame comes from Satan, comes from the pit of hell. Guilt says, I lied, I need to make it right. Shame says, I'm a liar, I'm never going to get better. I've hurt people, I'll never be able to repair. I'm never going to get better. I'm never going to break this addiction. I'm broken. Like God messed up when he created me. You see, shame says, I'm not lovable. I'm not acceptable. I'm not forgivable. I'm just always going to hurt people. I'm always going to let people down. I'm never going to get clean. God can't love me. Look what I've done. Shame attacks our identity and steals our identity. Notice the second sentence that the Son says. He first says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That is a statement of guilt. It's a beautiful statement, courageous statement. After that, however, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Is that true? It's not true. It's a half-truth. He is not worthy because he doesn't need to be worthy. He doesn't need to be worthy. He cannot earn his way back, but he doesn't need to. Friends, listen. Your value, your identity, it's not based on your performance. It's not. Oh, we live in a performance-based society. Hey, where do you work? Hey, what kind of car do you drive? Hey, you have a lake place? Hey, how good are you at sports? How big's your motorcycle? We compare, right? It's about performance. What was your GPA? I don't know. It was so low, I couldn't even see it. You know what? You're not more valuable if you live in a $500,000 home or if you live in a church van down by the river. Whether your rap sheet is squeaky clean or it's as thick as an encyclopedia. Whether you have a doctorate degree or sixth grade education. You see, shame wants to cast a shadow on your homecoming. Shame wants you to forget who you are and where you belong. Your value is based on one thing and one thing only. I'm still learning this. This is for me. I'm still learning this, so I'm so excited to share this with you. The only thing that our value is based on is the unconditional love that has been consistently and persistently displayed throughout generations by your Creator. And there are three gifts. There are three gifts that the Father gives the Son. This is what you and I should build our identity on, not our performance, not our personality, not our possessions. The three gifts that the Father gave the Son, did you catch what they were? He gave him a ring. He gave him a robe. And the King James said shoes. NIV says a sandal. A ring, a robe, and a sandal. Any of you ever go to, what do you call those, like pep fests and pep rallies back in high school, and you'd sit up in the bleachers and like it would be the freshmen would say something and the sophomores and juniors. So here's what we're going to do. The left wing, you're going to say ring. Middle section's robe, and so the right, what are you guys going to say? Sandal. Man, you guys are quick. You're awake. So you ready? Oh, you guys are so good. Give yourself a round of applause. You see, that goofy little thing, I don't want you to forget this. When Satan tries stealing and killing and shaming you, I hope you remember, no. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. He's given me a ring. He's given me a robe, and he's given me sandals. That's my identity. My identity isn't in my job. It's not in my IRA or IRB or whatever they might be. It's not in my car. It's not in my house. It's not in my favorite sports team. That's not my identity. My identity isn't if I'm a pastor or a carpenter or unemployed. That's not my identity. Whether I'm a pastor of a church of 50 or 5,000, that's not my identity. My identity is that I'm a son of the Most High God. And he's given me a ring. He's given me a robe. And he's put sandals on my feet. Let me share with you the significance. How am I doing? And we're doing okay on time, kinda. Thank you. You don't really have a... Well, you could walk out, I suppose, but you guys are too nice. Like Wisconsinites don't walk out. Like online, you guys maybe will go have a cup of coffee or something. I'm not sure. But a ring is a symbol of security. A robe is a symbol of protection. And sandals represent that I'm included in a family. Let me explain. Did you notice what the Father said? He said, quick, bring the best robe. Whose robe? I think, whose robe would have been best in the house? The Father's. Like he had that robe that he only used on Christmas Eve or maybe Valentine's Day. I don't know. But he had that spectacular robe that the finest of seamstresses had made for him. And he said, go and get my best robe. And what was he saying? Get my robe and put it on my son. Remember last week we talked about, what did the son do? The son basically said, I don't want to work in the family business. The only worth, Dad, that you have to me is for your money. I don't even want to live around you, so I'm going to head out to a distant land and then to watch your son waste his money. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that would be for a mother or a father? And when the father or when the son returns, the father's watching and waiting for him. And when he sees him, he runs to greet him. A robe is a symbol of protection, of comfort, of peace, right? We just spent some time with some pastors down in Florida, and it was a very nice hotel on the beach and whatever. It was nicest place I'd ever been at, and we had fun, and it was just great. It was just great. And the room that we were meeting in, I mean, we were in Florida, but I mean, it was like a meat locker. I mean, it was cold. And so everyone, whoever had jackets or sweatshirts, they were all wearing it. And then this one husband and wife, we had these really nice robes that were in our hotel rooms. And so they came walking in their robes. And we were all like, okay, this is fun. Who knew pastors could be like funny, goofy people? Like, but isn't that what a robe represents? Like comfort, right? Like some of our family members for Christmas, I don't even know what these things are called, but they're like these kind of robes that you just pull in over you and you can just snuggle up in them and watch TV and binge watch and have popcorn. And I don't know, like that's what a robe represents, warmth and comfort, security, protection. Listen, guys, you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to prove yourself. Your Father's given you a robe. You don't have to earn your way into his family. You don't. Receive the robe. Receive his comfort. Receive his grace. Walk in freedom, knowing that you have security and protection. You don't have to make up for your past. You don't. You can rest well knowing that you are loved unconditionally. A ring meant security. When a king wore a ring, it was a symbol of power because of the position that the king had. Presenting a ring to someone was a sign of that person being placed in an office of authority. So when a father gives a son a ring, he's telling the son, you now represent me. You have all the authority that I have. It's kind of like when a mom and dad signs, what do you call it, a power of authority or power of attorney over to their children. Like when you have power of attorney, you can go into the bank, you can sell their house, right? That's why parents don't give power of attorney to their kids. Oh, I just brought up a whole bunch of lunch talk for some of you. Like, honey, I told you we shouldn't be doing that. But when you give your son a ring, you're saying, you now, you have all the authority that I have. Friends, listen. That ring meant you will always be provided for. You have your father's ring. You will always be provided for. Jesus once said, if I take care of the sparrows, will I not take care of you? Yet what do? We hoard money. Like I can't give God like my first 10% or 5% of my income. No. I gotta provide for myself. It's like you don't understand what your Father's done for you, right? Your Father's given you authority. He's providing for you. The church doesn't need your money. God owns everything. God owns everything. You think you own a car? Not if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's God's car. The next time the sucker breaks down, you say, well, God, fix your car. You will always be provided for. The son will never go hungry again. Spiritually, you will never go hungry again. You've been provided for. You've been nourished. You'll always have a place to sleep. Sandals, did you know the significance of sandals? They were a symbol of inclusion in the family. In ancient Jewish times, when Jesus would have lived and told the story, the only people, if you were to go to a house, the only people who had sandals were the family. Your servants were barefooted. So when you went onto a property, you would know, oh, you're in the family, oh, you're a servant. You don't have shoes on, you have shoes. We got sandals on our feet. We're part of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus. You're part of God's forever family. God places the lonely in families. Everywhere you go in the world, there are brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's unbelievable. You aren't a slave. You aren't a servant. You're a daughter. You're a son. We're family. Powerful, powerful gifts. A robe, a ring, and sandals. Henry Nouwen, I think I read a quote from him last week or week before. He's a Dutch Catholic priest and professor. He says, every time you feel hurt, offended, or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, as strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am a child of the chosen God. I am precious in God's eyes. Now let's talk for a little bit about the older brother, and then we'll wrap up. Is that a deal? You guys doing okay? If you're online, just say, I'm doing okay. That'll make me feel a lot better. The older brother, when he heard that his younger brother had come home, he got angry. He wouldn't even go in. He avoided the party at all costs. His father goes out and pleads with him. He says, no, 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 Dad, all these years, while your son was out wasting his money, I was here busting my tail, making you proud, keeping this family business afloat. And now he comes back, and you throw a celebration, you throw a party for him. Look at what he did. Do you see all that I've done for you? And the father says, oh, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. One of the main reasons why we have churches all around America that are not on mission, they're not interested in connecting one more person to God. They're not interested in celebrating changed lives. It's because there are pastors, there are church members who have a little bit too much of the older brother in us. We've made the church about us. Well, this is what I like, and this is what works for my family, and we've stopped loving what God loves. What is it that God loves? Lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons and daughters. Jesus said, I came for the outsider, not for the insider. I came for those who are sick, those who are convinced they're healthy. They don't have any room for me. I come to connect people to God. We can celebrate for all of eternity, man. Whatever music style you like, you can sing it for all that you're worth with 10,000 angels for all of eternity. Whatever programs or ministries you like, we'll have all of heaven to rejoice and to celebrate. We used to have the church I pastored for 20 years that my wife and I started back in 2000. We used to have a saying, there ain't no party like a Prairie Heights party. And what we meant by that, there ain't no party like seeing someone find Jesus Christ. And then the party of all parties is where we're going to get on the other side of eternity. And we're going to realize all the people that we're seeing Community Church impacted through your faithful giving, your faithful living, through your invitations, through your attitude, through your faith. That's going to be the party that you don't want to miss, right? You guys, man, when you say amen, you just like, get me going, and we're never going to get done. See what I've learned. Is that there are those who, they live their life trying to be the wealthiest people here on earth. And they work hard and they strive and they save and they invest and they do all that they can to become as wealthy as they can during their time here on earth. And then there are people who say, you know what, I'm going to spend my time and God's money and do all that I can to be one of the wealthiest people in heaven someday. I'm going to give my life, I'm going to give my resources to helping people find Christ. And I do believe, Scripture teaches us, I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I do believe someday You know what, Josh, brother? Someday you're going to realize that your ministry to our young people impacted folks that you had no idea. Someday, every one of our lives, we're going to have no idea. Connie, that young teenager that you're discipling, maybe 10, 15 years from now, you guys kind of lose touch, but in turn, she's impacting and reaching other people, and then someday, heaven's going to reveal how your life and how my life help more and more people make heaven their home. Does that make sense? Does that help revive you? Does that bring some energy and joy to your life? It's not about always. The scoreboard isn't what we see here on earth. That's not the scoreboard. We give faithfully. We love faithfully. We invite. We be salt. We're light. We share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Even during pandemics and hard times, we choose to love. We choose to fight for unity. And someday heaven will reveal the lives that you've impacted, that this church, whatever churches you and I have been a part of. And that's why I say, man, there ain't no party like a Racine Community Church party. I'm not talking here on earth. I'm talking someday the lives that this church has impacted. Why am I here? I'm praying that during these 4 months that I'm here, we may just impact a couple of people. Maybe in some way I kind of stir a new revival spirit in your life, and in turn you impact people that I'll never know about till someday in heaven. And maybe there's one of you that right now you're not living for Jesus. But maybe during the season that I'm here, you decide it's time to live for Jesus. I've sat on the sidelines for too long. I've gone through the motions of religion. I know about God, but I don't know God. And there may be someone watching, and you just decide it is time to live my life for Jesus Christ. After my dad died, I struggled as a kid growing up. Man. I couldn't understand, God, why does he have a dad and I don't? Why does he have a dad that teaches him how to fish and teaches him how to fix a car and teaches him how to ride a motorcycle and I don't have that? And my mom one time told me a story, and I don't know, it was probably random at supper time. But she said, you know, John, after your dad passed away, he pastored a small church, maybe, I don't know, 40, 50 people on a Sunday. She said, John, after your dad passed away, there were a couple of guys in that church. They had just kind of sat on the sidelines. And after they saw your dad at age 35 dying, they decided it was time for them to live for Jesus. And I don't know, but I've held on to that for all these years. I thought, you know what? At least there was that purpose in my dad's death. There were a couple of men who found Jesus in that church. And I don't know their stories. I have no idea where they're at. I have no idea of their story. Friends, can I just share with you? Is that we cannot stop growing spiritually. When we stop growing spiritually, we become like the older son. Does that make sense? Because when you and I don't care how long you've walked with Jesus, when you and I stop growing spiritually, you know what we start doing? We start comparing ourselves to other people. Well, I do this, but they do that. Well, but I don't do that. And so we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to be open and humble and obedient to his spirit. Now, I'm going to tell a story in conclusion. Yeah, right, it is. So in 2000, my wife and I walked away from our careers, and we moved on faith to Fargo, North Dakota to start a new church. And God helped us and he blessed us, and for 15 years we were portable. We had equipment in storage places and trailers, and we got to a hotel and then to the big series of conference rooms at a big arena. We'd get there early in the morning and we'd set up equipment and we'd have a couple of services, and then we'd tear everything down and put it away until the next Sunday. And in 2015, after 14 years of being a portable church, we ran out of space. We literally didn't have one empty chair, and the The place we were renting said, you can't get here any earlier, you can't stay here any later. And they said, you already got too many people showing up, and we just got no more room for you. And so we literally had some Sundays where people would come and there was no room, and they would get back in their car and go. There was just literally in the facility we were renting says, you can't have people in the hallways, it's against fire code. And they were watching us and said, you can fill up every chair, but when those chairs are full, people can't come. And so we knew, certainly, that it was time to build. And so we were in a big generosity initiative in order to expand our impact, and we were going to build our first facility for Sunday services. On a Sunday, a gal that was in her early 30s named Randy came up to me. My wife Terry, after Sunday, would often be standing next to me, and she was standing next to me, and Randy came up to us and said, Could I just visit with you on Friday? I would love 15 minutes of your time. And our work schedule, my wife worked at Prairie Heights, we both did, and I mean, we worked hard Sunday through Thursday. And come Thursday night, man, we were just fried. And then Fridays, Terry liked to get caught up. She would do laundry and do some shopping and sleep-ins and sometimes and just kind of have me time. And I loved going into the office Friday morning because it was so quiet. And I loved just getting a little caught up, getting a little ahead. So for Randy to ask for 15 minutes of our time on a Friday morning, that was tough. But she's a great gal. And I said, you know, and she said, well, and I promise it'll only be 15 minutes. I'm going to take a break from work, and so it'll take me about 5 minutes to drive to the office. I only got 15 minutes because then I got to get back to work. I get a 30-minute break mid-morning on Fridays. And so we agreed to meet her. And so she came walking into our office that next Friday. She sat down, and we sat down, and she said, I'm an addict. I'm a felon. My three kids have been taken away from me. She started weeping. Internally, I was thinking, oh, man. Like, is she going to want us to counsel her, like, on how to get her kids back? Or, you know, she's slipped back into addiction. And I'm like, oh, I don't have it. I got nothing. It's Friday. Like, it's been a long week. I got nothing. I was judging her incorrectly. I was the older brother. And then she looked at us, friends. And now she's crying a little bit more. And she said, I wanted to get together with you to say thank you for starting this church. She said, I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know that he loved me, he died for me, that he offers me forgiveness. She said, I never thought I could be included in a church family. And she said, John and Terry, you've welcomed me in. You encourage me. You hug me. You tell me that you love me. I now serve as a greeter, and I joined a small group. And I've had women that have discipled me and have mentored me in those small groups. And now I'm an apprentice, and I've been asked over a year and a half, then I'm going to lead a small group. And she said, I never thought any of this could happen in my life. And she stood up and said, I want to say thank you, and I want to give you a hug. And now she's just sobbing. She can't say anything more. And I've got tears coming down my face, and my wife has tears, and Randy gives both of us a hug, and she walks out. And I'm standing there, frozen. I'm replaying in my mind what I was thinking when she started off with, I'm an addict and I'm a felon and I've lost my children. They're being raised by a family member because I was an unfit mother. And I don't know about you, but God always grows me by asking me questions. And in that moment, as I'm just frozen, I sense God say, John, have you ever gone into a pastor's office and giving him or her a hug, telling him thank you for allowing me to be a part of the church? And in that moment, I had to admit, I never have. In fact, honestly, at times I thought, man, this pastor is pretty lucky to have John and Terry Hauser a part of their church. We don't gossip. We don't argue about stuff. We tithe. We volunteer. We're willing to help. Like at pastor appreciation, we'll like get gift cards. And there's been a part of me prior to that day in 2015 where I almost felt like, boy, that district pastor was kind of lucky to have me on their district. And Church of Nazarene, they're kind of fortunate to have John Hauser. And I will just tell you guys, I don't serve out of that spot anymore in my life. I am honored. I do not deserve to be here. I don't deserve the love and the appreciation that you've shown me over this last month. I do not deserve it. I receive it and I appreciate it. And so, friends, forget that pen. I'm going to close with this. Do you know, you may think it's an accident, and I know I'm going long, but I got to just read an email. Do you know that as I had wrapped up this sermon and I'd sent it into the church office, do you know that I got an email from Randy? You may think it was coincidence. I think there's a purpose in this email. And I'm going to close with this. February 12th, she sends me an email. I have not talked to her for over a year and a half, since December of whatever, 2019. She tells me about the grow group that she's now leading, the small group. And she's telling me how excited she is. And she said, I picked it because I remember doing it as one of my first grow groups as a church when I first started coming to Prairie Heights and how life-changing it was. And then she says, I just wanted to reach out and say thank you, Pastor John, for being one of those pivotal people who are the reasons why I'm still around today. Sure, I made the choices, but who knows where I would be if I wouldn't have found Prairie Heights, the Hausers, and a church family, among so many other things that God placed in my life to keep me alive for the purposes that I'm serving today. And then she tells me about her youngest child, who is now living with her. Diamond, my son, has been with me 2 weeks short of a year. He has stopped using drugs. He doesn't vape or smoke. He has a 3.66 GPA. He's now on the diving team. He works a job. He has a driver's license. He attends youth group every week. Sure, we have our moments, but wow, God is so amazing. Thank you for being a part of this journey called life. I don't know what's in your past. Please, please, don't let your past define you. You are a daughter of the Most High King. You are a son of the Most High God. And he has given you a ring, he has given you a robe, and he's given you a sandal. Have you received it? Have you received it? Is he your identity? I want to lead us in a word of prayer. God, these are faithful, amazing people. I pray, God, wherever they're at in their spiritual journey, that today they will realize how you are their provider, you are their security, and they are part of a forever family. Help us to love our brothers and our sisters well. Help us to honor and to respect Jesus, you, and all that we say and all that we do. Help us to keep growing. Help me to keep growing. God, forgive me for those moments when I have a judgmental spirit. Help me. Forgive me, God, for times when I compare myself to other people. Jesus, you are the author. You're the perfecter of my faith. Help me to reach out. I'm just going to invite all of us to say a prayer to receive Jesus, whether you've received him many times before or perhaps this is your opportunity. And so I'm just going to ask if you would just repeat after me. Dear God, I admit my need today. My need is for a Savior. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't earn my salvation. But today I receive it. I want to follow you. I love you. I want to represent you well. Thank you for a church family. Thank you for brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I'll be here afterwards if I can serve you in any way. We have an amazing pastoral staff, lots of amazing members all around Racine Community Church. And next Sunday, we'll continue in this series. Ben will be preaching. He's going to be talking about remembering. You're going to have an amazing, amazing time. We will have an amazing, amazing time together. So God bless you. You are dismissed.